anyone do that? I just kind of want to know. Well, I just want to say, if you haven't tried it yet, try it, because I want to just tell you, it seems like I'm just talking to my best friend. That's the feeling I get. The more I do it, I'm just kind of laying my heart, saying, telling Jesus, oh, this is what's going on in my life. I know you already know, but Father, I just want to just express it to you. And I just want to tell you how much I love you and how much I want to just continue living my life for you. And just do that. I tell you, it's such a wonderful experience for me. And the more I do it, it just seems like I'm willing to just open my heart even more to Jesus as I do it. So if you haven't tried that yet, you know, just give it a shot and just see what kind of experience you will have. Because I got to tell you, it's such a blessing for me. So why don't we go ahead, let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time. And Father, we know as this time is fully surrendered and submitted to you, I pray, Lord, you will have your way. I pray that your Spirit's presence will come. Let your presence just fill this entire place. As we know your angels are here. We know they're here, Father. And we know they're just showering us with your love, with your peace, with your joy. And we ask you, Lord, as our minds are fully attentive now, we're not going to allow the devil to distract us or try to get us away from what we are to receive from your word today. Father, I just pray that as your sweetness of your presence just comes upon this very place, we truly know we're standing on holy ground. And your presence will only get more and more increased as we choose to decrease right now. Let it become more and more of you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. And all my brothers and sisters say, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your sermon notes today, the title of our sermon is Remembering Our Regrets No More. As we all may well know, right, this coming Monday is a holiday. What holiday is it? It's Memorial Day, right? And I want to tell you, originally the primary purpose of this holiday was to remember and honor the men and the women of our military forces who have died for our country while fighting for our nation's wars, right? And over the years, we as Americans have somehow failed to maintain this purpose. Would you agree? Because we now look upon it more as a three-day weekend holiday. Say, yeah, Memorial Day is coming up, and oh, I'm just going to relax. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to enjoy the time with my family and friends. We're going to have picnics, and we're going to have barbecue meat on the grill, and oh, it's just going to be a blast. I'm just not going to just think about work. I'm not going to think about anything. Just relax, right? And nothing wrong with this, but I got to tell you, for many of us, I'm sure we never even thought about soldiers that may have fallen for us because they fought for our country, because of their sacrifice. And to be honest with you, right, as a child, I remember I thought this day was all about bringing flowers, you know, to our departed loved ones in the cemetery, you know, like I remember my grandpa, my grandma, you know, Memorial Day would bring flowers. And you know, we saw it a day as to honor, you know, our deceased loved ones. And I never thought about the veterans, but this is the reason why this holiday was even created. And you think about it in the same way, right? When it concerns our spirituality with God, we're supposed to remember God's goodness, right? In what he had already done for us and what goodness he will bring forth in our future. Because, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. Because if we're always thinking about the things that are negative, the things that are just pulling us down, how are we going to grow as a Christian? Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 77. I want you to read that verse with me. Psalm 77, 11 through 13. Read it nice and loud with me. Ready? Go. But then I recall all that you have done, O Lord, and I what? Remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? And as a psalmist, he's saying these things. You can almost sense he's saying it from his heart. I only can think about your wonderful deeds. I only can think about all your mighty works that you have brought forth in my life. And as Christians, we should set our minds upon these things. Because what do you think the devil wants us to think about? No, think about all of our failures, right? All the things we've done that we thought were mess ups. But you know, God says, stop thinking about these things, because hey, don't you realize my hand is upon you? First of all, I want to talk about what a definition of regret is. According to the dictionary, it's a feeling of sadness, repentance, or disappointment over something that has happened or had been done. And sometimes we keep playing these things back in our minds, right? You probably heard of, right? People saying, oh, if I only would have, if I could have, I should have done this, oh, things would be so different. Would have, could have, should have, right? And sometimes you kind of keep playing it back and, oh, if I only done this, oh man, my life would be so much better. And we just keep playing it over. Would have, could have, should have. If I only stayed in school, I could have had a better job. If I wasn't so picky, I would be married by now. Right? Someone may say that. If I didn't eat that 2-day burrito, I wouldn't feel so lousy right now. Right? And I think, right, it should be everyone's goal in life to live a life with no regrets. But I'm going to tell you, if you are a person that's being tormented by your past mistakes and you're having a lot of regrets, I'm going to tell you, this sermon is especially for you. I got to tell you, I remember my dad always telling me and my brother this very one thing. I can almost hear him saying it as I'm going to repeat it to you right now. I remember he always would say, what done is done. You cannot turn back time. So move forward and just try to make things better. Isn't that true? Because what's the sense of trying to just, you know, rehashing and trying to keep on thinking of all the mistakes, all the bad things that have happened in your life? I mean, what good does it do? Sometimes it only brings you down. What we got to do is, yeah, I made a mistake, so I'm going to move forward with God and allow him to make things better for me. Amen? That's the kind of thinking we should have. And that's the kind of thinking God wants us to have. So here's the question. So how can we stop remembering our regrets? Well, too often we let our past sins and the past mistakes, we allow them to get the best of us, right? And we let our regrets dictate whether we should do or shouldn't do something in our lives. We keep thinking about what happened in the past. Oh, I don't know. I know it's good for me, but I remember in my past this happened. And you know what? We keep freezing. We keep halting where God is saying, no, go forward. We're just kind of standing still right where we are because we think about the past. We thought, what had happened will probably happen again. For example, I'm going to give you this one case where this one person that I talked with told me the very fact that he told me, he said, Pastor Ben, my life is getting back in order. Things are getting better. And he's telling me about the promotions he's getting at his job along with his salary increase. And he was so thankful to God. And he was saying, I know God is providing all these things for me. But this is what he says. I don't expect that God will allow me to keep this job for very long. I know it's getting better, but you know what? Because of my past sins, I don't think God will want to continue to bless me. And I go, why you say that? That is so untrue. The very fact, if you know God is blessing you right now, it's because he loves you. And he wants this goodness that he's giving to you to continue on. It's not going to stay just a little. It's going to be a lot. Because that's how big his love is for you and for me. Amen? So stop thinking these kinds of thoughts. Well, look at what it says in Isaiah 43:18-19. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing what? A new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And he says, forget about your past, especially the things that you know that will bring you down. And he says, I'm doing a new thing. And, you know, you think about a wilderness where it's like a jungle. There's no way you will find your way through a jungle if you've never been there before, you never walked through it before. But God says, I'm going to make a path for you in the wilderness. You just heard about the lady who was found in Maui? Oh, unreal, yeah? 2 weeks. And I wonder how she survived. But, wow, But and you see the family, they're crying. They're so ecstatic. Say, wow, it's a miracle, you know? And I believe, I don't know what exactly are the details, but I would like to know if she's a Christian. Kind of, really, because the fact she survived 2 weeks. How is that possible? I believe God had his hand upon her. And yeah, it can happen if you know you belong to Jesus Christ. And he says he's going to provide rivers in the desert. Are you going to find rivers in the desert? No, but with God, is it possible? And I believe God provided for this woman. I believe somehow she was provided enough food, adequate food and water so that she could survive and thrive for 2 weeks. And you know what? I believe that's what God will do. If you have faith in him, you believe in him, nothing is impossible with God. Amen? You know, one man said to his friend, he looked at him and said, "Say, you look so depressed. What are you thinking about?" And the man answered very quickly, "My future." And the other man says, "So what makes it look so hopeless?" "My past." And you know, I mean, when you think about it, right? Your past, your future, you think, oh, it's never going to be good. Well, guess what's going to happen? It's never going to be good. This is where faith comes in. You got to say, "Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. And no matter what takes place in my life, I know your hand never leaves me." You know, consider Charles Colson. You guys heard of Charles Colson, right? He was an aide to Richard Nixon, who was sent to jail because of what? Watergate. You guys were there, right? I mean, you heard of it during that time, most of us anyway. And as a result of his experience as a convicted felon, Colson founded this ministry called what? Prison Fellowship. And now it is the world's largest Christian outreach to prisoners and their families. And Prison Fellowship has more than 50,000 volunteers working in hundreds of prisons in 88 countries around the world. Can you imagine that? A ministry that has blessed millions of people got started more than 25 years ago because Charles Colson, he committed a crime. And, you know, God's eternal purposes for that man included even the sin that sent him to prison. And guess what? His sin was even part of God's plan from the very beginning. So just because some things don't work out in your way or doesn't work out according to what you want it to happen, hey, don't fret. Because God, can he use that? Yeah, because remember, the Bible says he can turn around whatever you think is terrible or anything that you think will not come to any good. Yeah, he can turn it around easily. If you trust in him, you continue to look to him, God, he will bring forth his goodness even in the worst of the worst of your situations. But I want you to look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I what? Press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you." And for the Christian, we got to keep pressing on, because it's so easy just to say, "I quit." But, you know, you keep pressing on even though there is resistance. You know, the devil, he's going to bring on that resistance. He's going to try to make it so difficult for you. You got to keep pressing on. Because if you keep pressing on, guess who's behind you helping you to press on? Jesus is. He's going to help you press on so that you're going to have that victory if you keep going forward. You may think you're not going forward, but, you know, even just a little bit, even just an inch, you know what? It's getting more and more. suddenly inch becomes a foot, and a foot becomes 50 feet. Next thing you know, it becomes a mile. God is propelling you forward if you keep looking to him. Don't drop out of the race, because the devil, he's going to try hard to help you quit. Do not quit, my brothers and sisters, because we know victory is just ahead, because Jesus is the one that's helping us to press on. I want you to listen to what this anonymous person wrote describing who God is. And the title of it is, My Name is I Am. Just listen to this. He says here, I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly, my Lord was speaking, My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued, When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and its fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am there. My name is what? I Am. And that's why you got to realize he is I Am. You got to hear his voice here and now, because he's giving you instructions. He's giving you guidance in this life. He always does. Don't ever say, I don't know what his voice sounds like. I never heard his voice. Well, if you never did, listen very carefully. Especially if you are in his word. You're so hungry for his word. You're getting in it every day. Guaranteed, you will hear from him. You'll never come to me and say, but I don't hear. Yes, you will. You will. As you have a hunger and thirst for his word. Amen. You know, Dr. Warren W. Wiersbe, he says this. He says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? You do not move ahead by constantly looking in your rearview mirror. Imagine if we were to go through life trying to go forward by looking in our rearview mirror. Will we get anywhere? Well, you might get a little, you know, ahead, but not very much. You kind of keep looking, what? Back. And he says, the past is a rudder. It's an underwater blade, right, that propels you to go whatever direction you want, right? The past is a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to drag you. We must learn from the past, but we must not live in the past. And too many of us, we live in our past, don't we? We keep thinking about our past, and God is trying to get us to go so far with him, to go where he wants us to be. But we keep dragging ourselves when God is trying to pull us forward, because we keep looking what? We keep looking back. And God says, enough, child. Don't you know how much I love you and what beautiful plan I have for your life? But you must let go. You must let go of your past. Stop looking back. Keep looking towards me. And God says, I will show you wonderful, beautiful things that are ahead. Amen? I want you to get point number two now. It says, we must experience, what does it say there? Deep remorse and repentance for the mistakes that we have made in our lives. And it says deep, right? I mean, it's the kind that will make you cry, but in a good way, right? Where it's going to get you closer to God, because that's what sometimes it requires, to have deep remorse where you're just sobbing and you're calling on the name of Jesus. And what we got to realize is that when we fully repent of our sins and our mistakes to God, only then will we stop experiencing the deep pain of regrets. We got to really come to God and say, I messed up. But I need you, Lord. I really need your help. And when a person hears the word of God and his heart is softened to the point where he's letting the Holy Spirit bring forth conviction, guess what's going to happen? Healing will take place. Healing will take place in this person's heart. Healing will take place in this person's life. And in 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul wrote a letter to the Christian Corinthians and told them the truth about their sinful actions. And, you know, Paul, he told it like it is. And he said, you guys are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You guys are backbiting each other. You guys are really pulling each other down. And you got to understand, Paul started this church in Corinth. Yet the people, they never got along. And it seems like they were only just really just dragging each other further and further down. I want you to look what it says in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 10. I'm going to read it. You can just follow along. It says, I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain it caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you are not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. And you know, I think I probably talked about this subject matter in previous sermons, but you know, with godly sorrow, right, it produces a repentance that leads to a godly life with no regrets. It's a kind of sorrow that says, you know what, I really need God in my life because I'm just tired of how my life is, you know, keep on like hitting into a brick wall. It just seems like nothing is getting better. And, you know, this kind of sorrow is not self-focused. It makes a person realize how much he may have hurt God or have hurt other people. And this person realizes, no, I'm going to make sure my life will not stay the way it is. I need Jesus now to help me to make things so much better. You know, there's this pastor. His name is Gypsy Smith. And when he was in South Africa, he told of a Dutchman that had come into his church service, and upon which, you know, he preached the word of God, and the word of God just touched his heart so deeply, it convicted him of sin. And the next morning, he went to the home of another Dutchman and said to him, do you recognize this old watch? As he showed it to him, right? And the other guy says, why, yes. Those are my initials on this watch. I lost it 8 years ago. How did you get it, and how long did you have it? And you know what the other guy says? I stole it from you. And so the guy looked at him, so what made you bring it back now? And he says to him, well, I was converted to Christianity just last night, and I have brought it back first thing this morning. If you had been up, I would have probably brought it back to you last night. I'm going to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit brings forth conviction upon a man or woman's heart, it's instant. It's just like, I got to get it right. It's not like, okay, maybe tomorrow or maybe next week, okay, maybe I'll make some changes. When the person hears the word of God and they realize how much they need Jesus, they say, now, I'm going to do it now. I'm going to make some major changes in my life right now. And we got to understand, godly sorrow has this kind of effect on a person, and you can be assured you're going to have a regret-free kind of life. If you stay on track, you stay on the path that God wants you to be on, you're not going to have any more regrets. You may have, you know, regrets that you still think about from the past, but guess what? You're not going to have any more future regrets if you stay right where Jesus wants you to be. Amen? Doing his word, living his word, and just knowing that your heart belongs to him. Because here's the thing, with worldly sorrow, it has non-repentive characteristics, okay? And what does worldly sorrow look like? Well, first of all, it's filled with self-pity. We're talking about worldly sorrow now, okay? And usually with self-pity, right, the person will say, I can't believe I did this. Not me, why me? I can't believe I did this. Oh, you know, but it's all directed towards who? Themselves. And so worldly sorrow, you know, has a lot of self-pity. Another thing it has, it has personal embarrassment. And usually they will think, okay, what are other people going to think about me now? You know, they're always looking outside, right? They're saying, okay, well, what's that person going to say about me? What are they going to think about me? instead of saying, God, I messed up. Help. No. What are they going to think about? Oh, I'm going to look like one, you know, fool. You know, and that's what they're just constantly thinking about. Another thing about worldly sorrow is they have shameful regret. And they may say, I will never be able to forget what I have done. And, you know, in a way, okay, that's good that you're not going to forget it, but what are you going to do about it? Because if you say, I'm not going to forget about it, well, is that a good thing? You're just going to let it hang in your head? God would say to you, let's fix it, child. I am right here to help you fix it. Instead of just saying, I'm never going to forget it. I'm never going to forget it. Oh, it's going to just hang on me for the rest of my life. Yeah, it ain't going to do you any good. But with godly sorrow, God says, child, sit down with me. I'll show you how to make things way better. I can fix it for you, child, if you allow your heart to be humbled. If you know that you done wrong, I can help you to make it better right now. And the last thing is, you know, with worldly sorrow, there is unbelieving guilt, okay? Where the person may say, I can't forgive myself. There's no way I can ever forgive myself for what I've done. And a good example of this is Judas Iscariot. Okay, remember what he did? And remember after he left the temple, he threw the coins back at them. And then what did he do afterwards? He hung himself. And that's worldly sorrow. Because, you know, with godly sorrow, that will never happen. You know, with worldly sorrow, the devil is going to say, yeah, it's never going to get better. Yeah, you probably won't forgive yourself because it is terrible what you did. And that's why some of the people, they commit suicide. And that's why we never are to go to that, I guess you can say, that realm of worldly sorrow. Because, yeah, it can bring forth death. You see this? Because it will only point towards yourself. Where with godly sorrow, it points to God. Amen? It points to how you relate to others so that you would make things right with other people. And, you know, this is what God will want us to do, to have godly sorrow and so that we can make things right with him. You know, here's the thing with worldly sorrow also. It may make you believe that you actually have no sin. Did you have anyone tell you, you know what, I'm perfect. I have no sin in my life. And I heard, I got to tell you, I heard at least, I don't know, 5 or 6 people I met that said, that they really believe this. I'm not kidding. They said, I don't have any sin. I have no sin in my life. I think, you know, if anything, when I do have problems, it's because of my spouse, because of my children, right? And they're always pointing towards others instead of looking inward towards themselves, right? And they believe, yeah, all the misery they have is because of other people. And for this person, I'm going to tell you right now, he or she will have many regrets in their lives. You know why? Because they refuse to make things right with God. Because they are never willing to say, you know what, I may be to blame too for what, disunity or strife may be in our home. I think I'm to blame too. But if they're not willing to even, you know, say that or even to admit that they're even just a little at fault, guess what? They're going to have a lot of regrets because their relationships are going to fall apart. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? We got to humble ourselves before God, and God will bring forth his healing. Humility is always the key. We got to be willing to humble ourselves before God. Because look what it says here. In 1 John 1:8-10. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. If we say we have no sin, what happens? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us, right? And so when we know, the Bible tells us when we confess and we repent of our sins, there's a spiritual cleansing that takes place in our minds and in our hearts. this is so key that as every believer, we got to remember to confess our sins to God. He already knows about it. And you may miss, you know, some sins that you may have committed during the day. It's okay. But as long as you go to God with your heart and you just express to him how sorry you are for whatever sins you have may committed, God knows. He looks at your heart and says, yeah, my child truly has a repentant heart. I want you to look what it says here in Romans 10:17. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And you got to understand, when the Holy Spirit touches a person's heart, there should be a conviction, just a deep conviction that would immediately make this person want to change. Because just think about this. You know, if the case where the person says, yeah, I just made a decision for Christ, and they kind of go, well, I know I should make things right with God, but maybe tomorrow, right? Maybe next week. You know, Pastor Moody, D.L. Moody, he gives us an example in his sermon. He says this. He says, just imagine a drunkard getting drunk at least 3 times a week and beats up his wife, okay? And he says, let's say he hears the word of God and he decides, okay, I want to become a Christian. Pastor Moody asks, would it be right to tell him, okay, now that you're a Christian, you gradually have to stop sinning? So instead of getting drunk 3 times every week and beating up your wife, do it only 2 times a week. Then hopefully you will get to the point of doing it only 1 time a month. And, you know, eventually it'll be 0, right? But you know what? We're going to get it to 1 time a month, you know, after several months. And then maybe after a year, it'll be no more. And Pastor Moody asks, would this be right for us to do? Of course not, right? This would be so wrong because, you know, the very fact, if we're going to just say, okay, I'm just going to work on it. And sometimes, you know, sometimes people, they tell me about their struggles with certain kinds of sins. I say, okay, as long as you're making progress, that's the main thing. But here's the thing. For some people, they say, okay, as long as I'm making progress, but guess what? The progress is very slow, okay? And why? If you're going to just be honest, because they enjoy the sin. So they drag it on as slowly as possible. You see what I'm saying here? But we got to ask, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? Well, let's look what Jesus would do in John 8, verses 10 to 11. As he told this to the woman who almost got stoned for getting caught in the act of adultery. Remember the guys were picking up the stones, ready to stone her. And remember, then he wrote something in the sand and everyone just dropped their stone, right? But look what it says in John 8, 10 to 11. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, what?
Sin no more.
In other words, don't continue this sinful life. Remember we said, you know, if you say you're without sin, you've been deceived. No, we're not talking about saying zero sin at all. No, it's you making a decision, I don't want this anymore. It's not saying, okay, gradually. No, just say, Lord, I choose not to sin anymore because I know this grieves you. I don't want this. Please help me. You see the difference here? Because I got to tell you, from what I experienced as I counseled people, you know, sometimes, you know, I tell them, yeah, as long as it's getting less and less, but what happens is it's just dragged on. And they never get to that point of spiritual maturity. You see what I'm saying here? And we got to keep on going to Jesus. We got to keep asking him for help. And we, in our minds, right, even though it is a gradual thing, every day you should be telling God, I don't want this, Lord. I don't want to sin anymore in regards to this particular sin. Help me, Lord. It should be like that. You shouldn't be going to God and say, Lord, just help me to make it just a little bit less today. No, you go to God and say, Lord, I don't want it. Help me to sin no more. Because that's what Jesus says here. You see that? And that's the kind of same attitude we should have. Amen? I want you to look at point number 3 now. It says, we have to let God take what? Full control of the steering wheel of our lives. And And you know, sometimes I may hear a person make this statement, you know, Pastor Ben, Jesus is the co-pilot of my life. Just think about that for a second. Is that a right thing to say? Jesus is the co-pilot of my life. You know, the problem with this is that there may be times, right, that you may disagree with what God wants you to do. And then you can say, hey, wait a minute, this is my life. I'm the captain of my own ship here. This is my life, my ship. And guess what? You're going to say, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's my life, right? And there's a song, right? I don't care what you say anymore. This is what? My life, right? And guess what? When we start to keep on saying that, suddenly, God, you know what? I know you're supposed to be my co-pilot, but you know what? You take a break, God. Go in the back seat. Just for one day, let me just handle it. That's why we cannot say, Lord, you be the co-pilot, or let me be the co-pilot. Because eventually you realize, it's my life. So why should anyone tell me what to do? And it seems like that's human nature, isn't it? And it has to come to a point of total surrender, because if you don't come to total surrender to God, guess what happens? You're going to stop consulting with the Holy Spirit sooner than you think. Because, you know, you think, hey, I call the shots here. And suddenly you're going to go back to regret city. You see what I'm saying? Where it's going to be one regret after the other because you're making terrible decisions. I want you to look what it says here in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Humble yourselves, therefore, under what? The mighty hand of God, so that the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So we got to humble ourselves. And you got to say, Lord, I'm not worthy to even get my hand on the wheel because your hand is upon me. Your hand is upon my life. And you got to tell God, I don't want to call the shots because I know I can make some terrible mistakes. But with God, his ways are perfect. Amen? So you say, Lord, take the wheel because I don't want to drive anymore. I want you to drive my life. I want you to show me where to go, what to do. You tell me, Lord, and I'm going to do it. You know, you probably heard the song sung by Carrie Underwood, right? Jesus, take the wheel. And it really, I love this song. It expresses the submissive dependency on God. I'm just going to read to you the lyrics, some of the lyrics here to this song. It says, it was still getting colder when she made it to the shoulder and the car came to a stop. She cried when she saw that baby in the backseat sleeping like a rock. And for the first time in a long time, she bowed her head to pray. She said, I'm sorry for the way I've been living my life. I know I've got to change. Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I can't do this all on my own. I'm going to let it go. So give me one more chance. Save me from this road that I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel. You got to say, God, it's all yours. I'm going to go in the back seat if you want, Lord, because I want you to be the one to drive me where you want me to go. You see this, brothers and sisters? You cannot be, you know, a backseat driver either, okay? Because yeah, some people are good backseat drivers, right? Hey, why are you turning over there? Hey, how come you're driving so fast? How come you're driving so slow? How, you know, and so, you know, but we just say, Lord, the wheel is all yours. It's all yours. Take me to where you want me to go. And you know, in Romans 8:31, Paul reminds us that God is truly on our side. I want you to read what it says in Romans 8:31. Read that with me. Ready? Go. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God for you? Yeah. Is he for me? Yeah, he is. Because you know, a lot of times, you know, even Christians will tell me, I'm not sure if God really is for me because my life isn't going the way that I want it. And I say, who's really to blame? Are you blaming it all on God? And you know, the reality is God, he's waiting for us to come to a point of total surrender to him. Because when we do, he will bless it. He will abundantly bless it. And he doesn't want you to have any more regrets in your life. He doesn't want you to have any more disappointments. But you're still going to have a lot if you do not allow your life to be fully surrendered to Him. You know, to really understand the heart of this truth, I want to read to you a letter that was written by a Christian army officer. His name is Paul Stanley, okay? Just listen to this. This is what he says, okay? So he says here, as an infantry company commander in Vietnam in 1967, I saw Viet Cong soldiers surrender many of times. As they were placed in custody, marched away, and briefly interrogated, their body language and facial expressions always caught my attention. Most hung their heads in shame, staring at the ground, unwilling to look their captors in the eye. But some stood erect, staring defiantly at those around them, resisting any attempt by our men to control them. They had surrendered physically, but not mentally. On one occasion, after the enemy had withdrawn, I came upon several soldiers surrounding this wounded Viet Cong. Shot through the lower leg, he was hostile, and he was frightened, yet he was helpless. He threw mud and kicked with one of his good leg when anyone came near him. When I joined the circle around the wounded enemy, one soldier asked me, "Sir, what do we do? He's losing blood fast, and he needs medical attention." I looked down at the struggling Viet Cong and saw the face of a 16 or 17-year-old boy. I unbuckled my pistol belt and hand grenades so that he could not grab them. Then, speaking very gently and tenderly, I moved towards him. He stared fearfully at me as I knelt down, but he allowed me to slide my arms under him and pick him up. As I walked with him toward a waiting helicopter, he began to cry and hold me tight. And he kept looking at me and squeezing me even tighter. We climbed into the helicopter and we took off. During the ride, our young captive sat on the floor, clinging to my leg. Never having ridden in a helicopter, he looked out with panic as we gained altitude and flew over the trees. He fixed his eyes back on me, and I smiled reassuringly and put my hand on his shoulder. After landing, I picked him up and walked toward the medical tent. As we crossed the field, I felt that tenseness leave his body, and his tight grasp just loosened up. His eyes just softened, and his head leaned against my chest. The fear and resistance were gone. He had finally surrendered. And this is what he concludes. He says, "The God to whom we surrender is not our enemy. He heals, and he cares for everyone he takes captive." But the only way that God can take our hearts captive is we got to make a choice. Are we going to surrender to him? Because you know what? He's not against us. He's for us. And just remember, when you were not a believer yet, just think about all the times he was trying to draw you close to him. He was the one trying to pick you up. Even though you were fighting him, "I don't need you. And you know what? You don't need to tell me what to do. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to listen to what my friends or family are telling me about the fact that I need to know more about you." You know, we keep fighting and fighting and fighting. And God keeps coming and coming and speaks to us in such a gentle, loving tone. "Child, I love you. I'm here to care for you. I want to make things better for your life." Can you imagine? That's what our God is like. Just like this commanding officer, you know, he knew that he didn't have to help this 16, 17-year-old. Yeah, he's a soldier. He's supposed to be an enemy. But he knelt down, picked him up, and held him close to him. And I got to tell you, I really believe that was the same with our God. And I believe that's what God did for me, because I resisted him for so long. But God kept coming back. "I want to help you. I want to make things better for you." He wants us to live a life without any regrets. Because if we come to know his son, Jesus Christ, yes, you're going to have such a blessed life. Amen. I want you to read with me what it says there in Psalm 33, 20 to 22. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. Does your soul wait for the Lord? Yeah, it should be that every day, as soon as you wake up, you're just waiting for a touch from the Lord. You know, you just, you know, wanting his word just to enter into your mind and let his word just swell up in your heart because you realize you are so desperate for him. Does your soul wait for him? Because if it does, let me tell you, you're going to have such a wonderful life. You will, because you're doing things God's way. I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses now. You know, as I mentioned earlier, you know, Memorial Day is a day upon which we remember, right, the soldiers, the ones, the men and women who have sacrificed their lives for us. You know, can you think of someone in the Bible who sacrificed his life for us? I know that's a stupid question, right? But, you know, first person comes to mind, who? Jesus, right? And I want you to read what it says here in Exodus 15, 2-3. Read it with me. Ready? Go. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Yeah, he's a warrior. He's a soldier because he's fighting for who? For you and for me. The Bible says he fights our battles. Yeah, he's constantly fighting. But we know, ultimately, what did Jesus have to do? He had to give up his life, right? And look what it says here in John 15, 13. Read it with me. Ready? Go. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Jesus, he made this statement. And did Jesus demonstrate this? Yes. No greater love. He had this greatest love where he was willing to surrender his life fully for the brethren, for you and for me, so that what? We can be reconciled back to the Father. But we know the victory that Jesus shown to the whole world was he rose again, right? He came back alive and he's among us. He's with us. He doesn't want us to live a life full of regrets. Amen? But it's up to you. It's up to me. Are we going to live a life that is fully surrendered to him? Come this Monday, I really hope that you're going to get your mind set on what the right things are. Yes, relax. Have a good time with your family and friends. But, you know, this holiday, it was made for this very one reason. We're going to try to remember the best we can, you know, of all the sacrifices that, you know, the soldiers and you know, the people in the military, what they had done so that we can live in this great nation of ours, you know, full of freedom, full of peace and prosperity. Amen? I want you to watch this video. Bessie, could you go ahead and play it, please? Amen. Praise God. I want to ask you to do one thing. If you have served in the military or are in the military right now, can you just please stand up right now? You know, anyone else, if you haven't been in the military praise God. I want to give them a clap offering. Just thank them for what they've done, because really they sacrificed their lives, you know, for us. They really, you know, made a decision to do this because they knew this is something that is needed to be done to protect our country. Praise God. All right, give them another round of applause. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. And so, you know, as we know, Memorial Day is coming this Monday. Let's do what the video told us to do. Let's remember all that had served in the military and all those who had lost their lives, you know, giving their very best, you know, in fighting for our country. And you know, I know in the past, you know, John Lee and I, we've walked into restaurants and sometimes, you know, we see like military people. Like one time was at Max of Manila, and there were like about six of them. And then John Lee says, "Let's go pay for the lunch." What? There's six of them. And John said, "Just do it, Ben." I go, "Okay, Lord, you want me to do it? I'll do it." And the Lord said, "Do it, Ben. What you waiting for?" And they were so happy, you know. They said, "Oh, thank you so much." And they were just expressing so much gratitude. We said, "No, we thank you for what you guys have done. You know, this really is a sacrifice that you made for everyone." So let's just take those moments. You know, if you had the opportunity to bless, you know, someone, you know, who's in the military, you know, who's serving our country right now or whatever, you know, just do it, you know, because show to God that we're really thankful, you know, for the very fact these people are willing to do this for us. Amen? Praise God. Why don't we go ahead, let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts, let's come before our Father in heaven. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And Father, we realize that we know, we are so thankful, Lord, just knowing that your hand is upon our life. And knowing, Lord, that as Memorial Day is just coming around the corner, we just want to remember, Lord, all those people that have really sacrificed their lives for us, Lord, in making our country what it is today. And Father, we know we truly want to live a life with no regrets. And we don't want to remember, you know, these regrets anymore. And Father, knowing that your son Jesus did what he did for us on the cross, which was the ultimate sacrifice, we know we are truly free indeed. And we are free from the bondages of the enemy we know is the devil. We know, Lord, he no longer has any bondage over us because Jesus set us free. And we thank you, Lord, for what he had done and the ultimate sacrifice that you were allowed, that you had allowed to come forth so that we could be once again reconciled with you. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just listened to this sermon today. I listened to the word of God, and I realize there are still regrets that I'm hanging on to. And sometimes, it freezes me up. Sometimes I know God is telling me to go forward, move forward, but I just feel like I'm frozen because of all of the regrets of my past, all the things I've done. It seems like it's still somehow frozen me up. It still has kept me in bondage. But you know, the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's about time, brothers and sisters, you just be totally set free. And know that as God is going to allow your wings to spread, he's going to take you places you've never seen, places you've never been before. He's going to take you so far into this life because that's what he wants to do. He wants to bless your life. And if you're saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I want to be set free. I don't want to be living in my regrets anymore. I want to soar as an eagle. Because I know God, he's got total control of the wheel. I'm not going to even touch that wheel anymore. I'm going to give it completely and fully to my Father God. If this is the cry of your heart, you're saying, that is me. I'm going to give God full control over the wheel of my life. Can you just raise your hand and say, that's me, so I can pray for you? Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else saying, Lord, Jesus, take the wheel? Praise God. All right, you can put your hands down. Praise the Lord. Father, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Father, my life is all yours. Father, you take me where you want me to go. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to go wherever you ask of me. I'm going to obey you, Lord. I'm going to do what your word tells me to do. I'm not going to question you anymore. Father, have your way in my life. Father, as my brothers and sisters truly have this heart, Father, will you just allow miracle after miracle to take place in their lives? Will you show them how pleased you are because their lives are fully surrendered to you? Father, we love you and we praise you. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Let's all stand. Let's